Morning. Want to be in on a conspiracy? We're continuing our Advent conspiracy message series again this morning, and we're talking about pulling our affections, pulling our worship, and doing less spending our worship on the consumer Christmas culture of this world, and more upon focusing on Jesus. Now, that word Advent means coming. It's really what Advent is all about. It's saying this, that Christ has come. We're celebrating that, remembering that. And then we're also, hopefully, with great hope in our hearts, looking forward and preparing to His return, to His coming again. Advent means He has come and He is coming again. This is what we're talking about during this series. And we want to spend less time focusing on the things that draw us away from that remembrance and that hopeful forward looking. When we talk about spending less, though, you might get a little worried. You're probably thinking right now, are you trying to be like Scrooge and say humbug to my Christmas? Are you trying to Scrooge my Christmas? Maybe you're here this morning and you're afraid that I'm going to be like the Grinch and try to steal your Christmas. I wrote about that earlier this week in my blog. I'm not trying to steal your Christmas. Maybe you're concerned that I'm trying to be like the Cranks. Like in the movie, I don't know if you saw that, where the couple, the Cranks, decided they were just going to, you know, their kids were grown, and they would just go off to the Caribbean for Christmas this particular year, and it just all backfired. I'm not trying to Scrooge your Christmas. I'm not trying to Grinch your Christmas, and I'm certainly not trying to crank your Christmas. But I am wanting to challenge each and every one of us to this idea of spending less on what the world spends its worship on and spending more focusing on the coming that He has come and that He is coming again. Besides, don't you feel the pressure? Don't you feel the pressure just to spend more and more every year? You know, when your children are small, they're so easy to impress. The least little thing, you know, will just get them excited. And so we love little children at Christmas because you can spend just a little bit, and they're just so excited about opening these things. That's why Robin and I are so excited to have grandkids again, because we were so tired of our kids during their teenage years. Like, you can't buy them anything unless it costs $1 million, you know what I'm saying? You just can't impress them anymore. And so having grandbabies again, it's so exciting. The least little thing, you're like, oh, like this. But it's, don't you feel the pressure to try to what? To get everything on their list? Is that what Christmas is about? Well, they put it on their list, so now I must get it. And I must work extra overtime in order. Don't you feel? And don't you, you know, when you go to Christmas at your parents' house or at your uncle's or aunt's house, and there's that rich, you know, cousin at the house that always gives everybody these outrageous gifts. Don't you feel the pressure to try to measure up? And here's the thing. I just want to relieve you of that pressure. I want us to get back to really what this whole idea of Advent is about. It's the idea of remembering that He has come and that He is coming again. And there's a way of doing this in moderation. And that's what we want to talk about. You see, in the book of Isaiah, apparently Israel was having some trouble with spending their worship in the wrong place too. We're not the first generation to have trouble with this. And in this passage in the book of Isaiah, and by the way, the book of Isaiah, filled with prophecies about the coming Messiah, filled with prophecies about the coming Lord. But in this passage, it talks about Him a little bit, but it also talks about this idea of spending less. And I believe today that we can look at the book of Isaiah, and it can inform our hearts today on how we can spend less and actually get more out of this Christmas. So let's do that. Let's look at the passage today, and we'll unpack it together, starting at verse 1 of Isaiah chapter 55. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant. My steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you. Because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for He has glorified you. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Amen. So we're going to pause right there at verse 7, and we're going to look at how to spend less and be more satisfied this Christmas. That's what we're going to talk about today. Here's the first way we can do that. Pull your focus off of that which does not satisfy. I say pull because it won't come off easily. We all have these habits of the things we do. When I do premarital counseling with young couples, one of the things I ask them is, when we talk about family systems, one of the things I ask them one at a time, I'll say to the young woman, I'll say to her, now when do you all open the gifts at your house as you were growing up? Well, we opened them on Christmas Eve, and we did this, and we did, and then I'll say, when did you? And to the young man, well, we didn't open ours until Christmas morning. We weren't allowed to open them until Christmas morning, and we did it at Grandma's house. Well, we did it, and already you could almost see them like looking at each other like, what's wrong with you people? You got the wrong Christmas tradition. And so we work through those things, hopefully, before they get married. That's what we try to do. But a lot of times, if you notice this, maybe you could bear witness to this. A lot of the biggest fights that a husband and wife have is about what are we going to do at Thanksgiving? What are we going to do at Christmas? Whose house do we go to? Well, how do we practice it? How do we celebrate? Here's what I would just challenge you to do. Why don't you start something new? Why don't you start a new tradition? Maybe your family didn't know Christ. Maybe you're the first in your generation to actually follow him. Why not start a new tradition at your house? Why not pull your affection off of that which doesn't satisfy and put it on the one who will? Pull your focus off of that. Look at verses 1 and 2 in the text. This is God inviting the people of Israel. He's inviting them to come to him. They've had this misunderstanding that they could somehow buy his approval or buy satisfaction. He says, come. If you're thirsty, come to the waters. Come if you have no money. Come buy and eat. Well, how are you supposed to buy if you have no money? Well, I've got wine and milk that are free. Water that's free. You can afford that. And then he asks this question. This is God asking you this question. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread? Why do you work so hard? Why do you labor for that which does not satisfy? Why do you keep doing that? Why don't you get off that train? Why don't you step off that treadmill? It leads to nowhere. Does not satisfy here. That word satisfy means to have enough, to be full, to be fulfilled. It could be translated to be happy. Why do you keep working so hard and it doesn't make you happy? You just get more and more and it's not satisfying. You're spending your money, your life, you're working for things that won't satisfy. This is God speaking to the people of Israel, but God's word is forever true. He's speaking to me. He's speaking to you today. Why are you working so hard? Why are you spending so much money? Why are you thinking constantly about these things? Don't you realize it'll never satisfy? It'll never make you happy. He says, without price, God offers satisfaction. He offers fulfillment. He offers this blessed peace, and it will cost you nothing. It costs him everything through the person of Jesus, but it will cost you nothing. Well, how do you get it? Come. You hear the verb, the command, come. You thirsty? Come. Are you hungry? Are you empty? Come. This is the invitation. In the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, who had everything. I don't guess there's ever been anyone as wealthy as King Solomon. Bill Gates wouldn't hold a candle to King Solomon. King Solomon, the wealthiest man probably ever lived on planet Earth. He wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. He says, everyone's toil is for their mouth, yet their appetite is never satisfied. He, if anyone knew this. Anything he wanted, he went after. And it's like the more he consumed, the more he wanted. And he came to the end of it. And he says, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. Everything is meaningless under the sun. Why? Because there's no meaning under the sun. But if you go beyond the sun, if you go to that one who has reached down to us, you can find meaning. In the book of Matthew, Jesus says this. He says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." If you'll just admit your hunger, if you'll admit your thirst, if you'll admit your need, that's the beginning. The beginning of your healing, right, is admitting your feeling, admitting that you're hungry, that you're thirsty. Then he says, come, and you'll be satisfied. You'll be filled. In the book of Revelation, we hear the Lord say this, "Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price." This is the one who has come and is coming again who speaks to us this morning. Amen? Pastor Rick McKinley, who is one of the founding pastors to this whole idea of the Advent conspiracy, wrote in a book by the same title, "We are constantly searching for the one thing that will satisfy us. Yet each time we trust the promises of our possessions, more barriers are raised between our true selves and God's plain command to love Him above all things. It's not that we necessarily want more. It's just that we want something that we can't buy. There's something in us that wants something that money can't buy. But we keep trying. We keep trying." Now, over the past couple of weeks, when you line up the two sermon series in a row, when you take the sermon series before this that we called Flow, and then when you take this one and put them back to back, I've had some people who've had their feelings hurt. And I just want to talk about that. Some of you have had your feelings hurt. And I shouldn't laugh when I say that, because, you know, I've messed with some of your, with some of the things you really love to do. People said, "You've gone too far on Black Friday, Gary. You've just pushed it too far. You've pushed us too far on Cyber Monday." That's a new one. Some of us just started liking that one. And I, you know, okay, so I want to moderate what I've been saying. In all fairness, I really do. I use those two as symbols of the cultural gone amok, the culture gone too far, okay? But I recognize as Christians, you can go out on Black Friday, you can shop on the internet on Cyber Monday, and if you do it, listen clearly, this is not your pastor saying go run amok, but if you do it for the purpose of spending less so that you can focus more, then it makes sense, I suppose. Just don't look for me out there. Does that sound fair? And so, to those of you that say I've gone too far, I wasn't trying to steal your mistletoe. You know, I wasn't trying to stop you from hanging tinsel and lights at your house. All I'm saying is this, spend less. I didn't say not spend at all. Spend less. We have to be careful as Christians. After all, we're the ones who are having WCC's Rockin' Christmas next weekend, right? I mean, that's as cultural as you can get. Like, Gary, make up your mind. You're against all the cultural stuff, but then you do this at church? What are you trying to say? What are you trying to do? Here's the balance I'm trying to strike. I want you to think about this. For you believers, for the Christians, I'm trying to reel you in, reel us in, to pull your affections off this world and spend less on it so you can give away more. Live on less, live more simply. Why? So you can give away more time to your family, to your neighbors, to your church. So you can give away more talent. What's talent? If you work less for the workplace, then you've got more effort left to spend it on God's kingdom. And to be quite frank, to have more money left over to spend it on God's kingdom, reaching the nations. So I'm trying to help you with that. But when I'm talking to the person who, well, they celebrate Christmas, but they don't come to church. To that person, we're doing Rockin' Christmas. To that person, we decorate and we celebrate because we're trying to say to that person, it's not the culture that's evil. It's not the food that we eat or the tree that we light. It's just that we need changed hearts. Does that sound right? I'm trying to balance those two issues. For the believer, let's get our focus right, but for the unbeliever, we're not condemning everything about the culture, and we're actually going to use certain things in the culture to help you come and be with us so that we can talk about Jesus. I hope that makes sense. Sometimes when I try to explain something, I actually make it worse, but I did my best. I'm going to go to point two now. Focus more fully on remembering and proclaiming the coming of Christ. Focus more fully on remembering and proclaiming the coming of Christ. Let's look back at the text to see where this comes from. Focus more fully. Where does this come from? Look at verse 3. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live. What does it mean to incline your ear? Now, when I hear the word incline, I feel like laying down. I don't know about you. It's like lay down. But here the idea, incline your ear, literally means to bend your ear. That's what it means. So in the Hebrew, we use this in the English too, right? Bend your ear. It just means take your ears and make monkey ears. That's what it means. That's what incline your ear means. Incline your ear means like this. Now, I'm getting older now. I'm already doing this a lot, you know. I've been listening to a lot of rock and roll music or something. I don't know, through the years. Maybe I shot too many guns up in the hills when I was growing up and without ear protection. But anyway, I'm getting older now, so I do this a lot anyway. But here's what God is saying to you. Verse 3. Will you listen to me? This season, you know what this season's really about? It's about listening to me. The Advent season should be less about the noise and more about the quiet moments of inclining your ear to remember this incredible reality that Jesus came. Emmanuel, God with us, that he came. So amazing. Remember that. You should incline your ear to that story afresh, even though you've heard it over and over and over again. You should lean in and listen. Incline your ear. Hear that your what? That your soul may live. Focus more fully. You see, in order to hear that voice, you almost pretty much have to turn down the noise of the other voices, don't you? You know, you have to. You have to focus on that voice. Incline your ear. And then he says this. He talks about an everlasting covenant in verse 3. He says, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, an unending covenant. And he refers to his steadfast, sure love for David. Now, you know what I think he's talking about here? Do you know what he's talking about? This promise that he gave King David back in the Old Testament. He said to David, he said, I'm telling you what, I'm going to give you one on your throne who will have an everlasting throne. There'll be one who will sit on your throne whose kingdom will never end. He will come, he will be literally, and I was just reading this earlier in the one-year Bible this week, he will literally be the fruit of your womb, which I think is crazy language because men don't have wombs, but Mary did. David didn't have a womb, but Mary did. He literally told David that, from the fruit of your womb, I'm going to make an everlasting covenant with you, David. And right here it is in Isaiah, pointing to for them, they're looking forward. You know, for them, Christmas was looking forward. For us, it's a both and. For them, it was just this one thing. It's looking forward. The anointed one is coming. The one born, the son of David, is coming. Not only the root of David, but the branch. So he was both the beginning prior to pre-incarnate, but also the incarnate God. Both root and branch, right? This David, son of David. He's coming, and they're looking forward. But here's where we stand. We stand in this midpoint with a both and. We look back. He has already come, and he is coming again. We have a double blessing in our generation as we celebrate the coming Advent. It keeps talking, behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader, a commander for the peoples. And I believe this witness is Jesus. I believe that's who we're talking about right here. Look at what he said to Pilate in John chapter 18. Then Pilate said to him, so you are a king. And Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Jesus came as a witness to the truth, he told Pontius Pilate. He says, you say I'm a king. I am a king, but my kingdom is not of this world. This is the one that we see prophesied here, that he would be a leader, a witness. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you. When I was in Israel this past summer, my wife and I spent almost 21 days there. It was wonderful. Wonderful experience. We were talking about it earlier this week, and Robin said, "You think we'll get to go back someday?" And I hope if the Lord delays his coming, not only would we go back someday, but we would take a busload of you with us. I would love to do that someday and take you where we've been. But when we were there, this idea of a nation that you do not know will run to you. When we were there, if you had an American passport, you were gold. They love us. And but they don't know what they can't figure us out. It's the craziest thing. If you talk to an Israeli, they're like, "So you spent all this money to come over here and so you could look at this and it's these ruins, you know, like you're in Capernaum looking and they're astounded. But they don't even look at the things. They live there, you know, and you get tears in your eyes and you're talking to this Israeli, you know. They don't embrace Christ, but they might not even embrace their own book, the Hebrew Bible. But they're Jewish by birth. But they're astounded by our love of the place and of the story and of the book. And they're moved by it, but they don't understand it. I see something here, don't you, that as a nation, many of us, and not just us, but as a Christian kingdom, the people, not the United States, but everyone in Christ, we do run to that place, and we do look at it, and I see this here, and they don't know you, but they'll run to you because, why? Because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel. Who's the Holy One? The Anointed One. This is King Jesus. This is a prophecy pointing forward. Can you focus on this wondrous story of the one who has come and is coming again? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says, we must focus on Jesus, the source and goal of our faith. There that is again, source and goal, root and branch, beginning and end. That's Jesus. You know, when we focus more fully on remembering and proclaiming, we start doing things. We start doing things like reading the Luke story to our kids on Christmas Eve. I was talking to some people in our small group this past week about that, and a few people talked about how, well, you know, the kids can get a little distracting. You ever try to do that at your house, reading the Luke chapter 2 story, you know, of Christmas? Especially if you have toddlers, you know, like they're getting into the food, they're like if you're doing it at the dinner table. We started doing this when our kids were so small. None of them were even reading yet. And it felt like a labor of, why in the world are we doing this? We would look, my wife and I, Rob and I would look at each other like, you know, like they would, somebody would be going, la, 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 he touched me, he poked me, he turned that over, and just like mayhem at the house. And you know what we would say to each other? They're not getting anything out of this. I don't know why we're trying to do this. Now, I didn't grow up with that. Now, my mom was a believer. We just weren't that organized about that sort of thing. You know, we prayed before meals and stuff, but my father, who died when I was very young, he was kind of a passive leader in some ways, at least in every way except for his Christianity. He was kind of quiet about his Christianity. In fact, he would always ask my mom to pray before meals. So his faith was a private thing for him, and so I didn't get that from my father. I got a lot of great things from my father about being a man, but not that. And my mother, because she wasn't in the position of authority in the house, she did the best she could, but we didn't have that, you know, that teaching around the table and that kind of stuff. So we started a tradition because I wanted things to be different. I wanted them to be more focused, and so we started reading, and it didn't look like, I had this picture in my mind, like a Norman Rockwell picture at the table. We're all sitting there going, "Oh, Father, that's such a beautiful story." And no, it didn't look like that. But then over time, first of all, Stephen got old enough to read, and we said, "Stephen, why don't you read?" And then we noticed Jonathan paid a little bit more attention when Stephen read than when I read. And then Jonathan got a little older, and he could read. And then Aaron paid a little bit more attention when Jonathan read. And then we let Aaron take her turn. And little by little, I believe that our kids now, I can still remember going, "Wait a minute, Dad, you forgot to read the Luke story." Like, they remind us of the things we came up with. How would you do this at your house? What traditions would you start with intentionality at your house so that you remember that He has come and is coming again? What are you doing at your house? What are you doing starting with you and at your house about these things? I want to quickly give you some practical Advent actions. Practical Advent actions. Pause and ponder more. Mary did. After the shepherds came and told her the story of the angels, she pondered and treasured these things in her heart. We can be like Mary. We can ponder. We can pause. Get a bird feeder outside your window and watch for a cardinal to land or something. That's what I do some days, and just sit and think for a minute. It's hard for a type A, but I'm learning. Why not invite Jesus into your impossible situation? Practical Advent action. But she says, I'm a virgin. How is this possible? How can I be with child? And the angel says, all things are possible with God. Right? With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. So invite Jesus into your impossible situation. You've got one. Make gifts instead of buying them. I'm not very crafty. Well, truly it is the thought that counts sometimes when you take the time. I don't have any money. Make something. Give a piece of yourself. How about this, family? Take on a family project to give Christmas to someone else. What if you got with your kids? I don't care how small they are. And just brainstormed. Is there someone we could go? Just us. I'm not talking about your small group. I'm not talking about your church. I know people, we get calls all the time, and we appreciate that you let us know that there's a need in our community. But often, may I just rebuke you just a touch? You call us because you don't want to handle it. Church, could you go handle this? Like there's this fictitious place called church that exists in the form of a building or something. No. You know who the church is? Look around. You're the church. And so we want to help people corporately, but what if you as a family just took another little family on? Don't tell anybody. Don't brag about it. Just tell your kids. What if you did that? What would that look like? What if this Christmas you sent Christmas cards to friends and family that included your salvation testimony? Did anybody get saved this year in this house? If you did and you're willing to confess it to before everybody, lift your hand. You got saved this year. You got saved this year. I see hands going up. You came to Christ this year. Does your whole family and do your friends know it? Some of you got saved 10 years ago and you still hadn't told anybody, so get on it. What if you use Christmas cards to start testifying? Practical Advent actions. Join us this Christmas by celebrating the story of Advent by setting aside a financial gift for King Jesus. And what does King Jesus care about? Well, his final words to his disciples was, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. That's what he cares about. So set aside a sacrificial gift above and beyond your normal giving. And you could give it today. You just have to mark Advent conspiracy. But next Sunday's the Sunday we're saying, let's really bring it. That's the Sunday before Jesus' birthday. And we're going to take that money. It will not be spent in-house. It will be sent out to reach the nations. And then here's another thought, and we'll move on to our next point. This coming weekend, I know it's so busy. Like, my goodness, Gary, you got your small group parties in this church. You got your Women's of Grace party in this church. Last night, you got your Christmas banquet. And then next weekend, did you leave us any room in December? I don't guess we really thought about it when we started putting all that stuff on the calendar. But if you're going to cut something, please don't cut this coming weekend. Because we built it, And we know it's not convenient. It's right before Christmas. I mean, just trust me. The band worked all day yesterday. They were in here at 8:30 yesterday morning practicing and rehearsing. So many people are working so hard. Why are we doing this? Why are we inconveniencing ourselves? Why spend less, and then you're killing us with this, Gary. Spend less. Why? So you can focus more. Now, what would this look like? Who's that lost person? Who's that person who, you know, they put up a Christmas tree, but they've never opened the gift that's got their name on it from Jesus? Who's that person that you know? And this will be like a bridge event, an event for that person who celebrates Christmas but doesn't go to church. And we've already been told, Stephen told us at the beginning of the service, and it's funny, I always freak out. It's like, okay, by faith, we're going to do the same thing two nights because we only have 200-plus seats, and we're going to fill it up twice by faith. And then, like, yesterday, I was going, Lord, maybe we should just have made it one night. I don't know what I was thinking when I did that, and I'm scared. And then I get an email from our executive pastor last night saying, we got 170 reservations for Friday night and a little over 100 for Saturday, so make sure you tell them that if you haven't reserved yet, reserve Saturday because Friday's getting full. And I was just, man, it's just like, okay. I'm good, Lord, I'm good. I get nervous about things. Why are we doing this? So you have a place to invite someone so they can remember what you remember, and so you can proclaim to them the reality. You bring somebody to that event, please. Now, here's the final way. We're talking about spending less so we can focus more and really get satisfaction out of Christmas. Find real satisfaction by receiving the true gift of Christmas. Find real satisfaction by receiving the true gift of Christmas. Look at verses 6 and 7. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Do you see these two imperatives? The word seek, the word call. You can find him. I first was going to put seek real satisfaction, but then I looked at it. I really looked at it. Seek is what it says, verse 6, but it says while he may be found. And I thought I would land on that one right there because you can find him. He's not hiding. He's right there in plain sight. Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's near. How far away is it? Well, it's that far. It's just that far. It's near. It's just that near. I want you, but he says, look, he says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is what? Near. God is near. Do you know the name that the angel told them to give Jesus? Emmanuel. What does that mean? God with us. Emmanuel. God with us. He's near. He came to be with us. He became one of us. You can find him. He's near. Now, there does seem to be an implication of a time period that there's a ticking clock here. The word while implies time. So there is a sense of urgency about this decision. You may have been putting it off. The Lord tells Isaiah to write, tell those people, I'm right here. I'm right here. You should find me while there's time. Because there won't always be time. It seems like there will be, but there won't always be. There should be a sense of urgency. There's an urgent word in here, while he may be found. Call upon him while, there it is again, he's near. There's a day coming when he won't be in that invitational mode. There will be a day of judgment coming, we know. The Scripture teaches it. And then he says something. He doesn't play. He doesn't say, you know, you can keep that or keep this and just keep on doing that or keep on doing this. Verse 7, the Lord's very clear. He says, forsake the wicked way. If you've been going that way, turn around. Stop going that way. Forsake it. Let the wicked forsake his way. Let the unrighteous man his thoughts. In other words, stop thinking that way. Stop thinking that way. Stop going that way. Come to me. Make a change. Repent. That's what the word repent means. It means to change your mind, to turn around and stop going that way and start going this way. The military terms, it means about face. Go another way. Go towards me and away from those things. Return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, it says, and he may abundantly pardon. Woo! Pardon. Compassion. Abundantly pardon, not just a little bit, but above and beyond. God's love and mercy moved him to send Jesus to freely forgive and to love and to pardon our sin. This is pointed to here clearly in Isaiah. So this book, Isaiah, it's such an amazing book. He will, at one point, he will be judging them for their sins, but at another point, he reaches out his hand and says, come on, come on. Jesus is coming soon. The Christ is coming. Come to me. He's trying to explain some things to them because this is the true gift of Christmas. Emmanuel, God with us, that he's near and we can find our real satisfaction there. In the book of Matthew, and actually Matthew here is quoting Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Matthew says, the virgin will be with child and he will give birth to a son. And they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. In the book of Romans, it says, happy are those whose wrongs are forgiven, whose sins are pardoned. I really am so glad he's pardoned my sin. When's the last time you felt sinful? How long ago was that you felt sinful? I mean, when you've been a Christian for a little while, don't you start feeling like you're a pretty good person? Looking around, see what y'all think. Taking a survey right now. Some of you looking like, yeah, I'm pretty good. Yeah, I got to put a couple people think, I'm a good person. A couple of you, like the minute I said that, start shaking your head. No, you did something on the way to church, didn't you? And your wife's watching, so you had to admit to it. I understand. I don't know when the last time you sinned in a way that it caught your own attention. It always catches his. But sometimes I do sin in a way that catches my attention. I can be pretty blind to it because, you know, you're always the least judgmental on yourself, aren't you? I mean, you can always count other people's, but, you know, occasionally I will. And when that happens, I'll go through this thing where I'm like, you don't deserve to be a pastor. Usually starts there. I don't know if that's me talking or the evil one or some combo, like my flesh and his spirit. I don't know what that is, but this accusation starts where you don't deserve to be a pastor. And then this other voice in my head, which I don't know who these people are, but says, you're right. You don't. You guys came here to listen to me. You got problems too. You don't deserve it. And, in fact, you don't deserve this beautiful wife and these kids and these. You don't deserve this. You're right. I don't. And not only that, you don't deserve eternal life in the presence of a holy God. You're right. I don't. I know what I deserve. I don't know if you've ever finally got that. Some of you, the reason I think some of you may not have ever got that is because it took me a long time to get that. But if you ever get that, if you ever understand that you need to be pardoned of sin, if you've ever been caught in your sin, that helps, by the way, when you get caught. If you ever felt the shame of the exposure of just who you are, so that you really see yourself in the mirror, and then you finally understand what Christmas is. He didn't just come as a baby, but God sent his one and only Son to die so that he would take your sin, so that he might pardon you abundantly. Then you'll finally find satisfaction And I need that every day. You know, it's not just like one day I got that and, woo, okay, I'm saved now. The older I get, the more I need to hear the gospel that my sins are forgiven, because I keep falling into them once in a while. I don't know about you. I'm happy that my sins are pardoned and that I'm not worthy to have any of these things, or certainly not worthy to stand in this place with this book talking to you. But I know the one who is worthy, and he lives in me. And all of you who believe. And he makes me worthy. He makes it possible for me to stand. Have you found him? He's not far away. The Magi were seekers. They found him. The shepherds, they went looking. They found him. We're surrounded today by those who are looking and looking and looking for something that would satisfy, and they'll never find him until they find him in the person of Jesus. And you know him. And if you don't, let me introduce you to the one who has changed my life. Don't lose the real gift. Don't let it get lost in all the wrapping. You can spend less and be more satisfied this Christmas. You can pull your focus off of that which does not satisfy. You can focus more fully on remembering and proclaiming that he's come and he's coming again. You can find real satisfaction. Come enter the story. Become one of the characters in the story. He invites you. Along with the Magi and the shepherds and Mary and Joseph and the shepherd boy and all of these characters, you can become a character in the story. Enter the story. Spend less on this kingdom and more on the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you that you have come and you are coming again. And there are some here today that may be visiting with us today, or maybe they came with a friend or a family member at Christmas. And I just pray for you right now, whoever you are, that right now in your seat you could open the gift. The paper is a little bit wrinkled. You've seen it before, this gift. It's been under your tree for a while. Why not open it today? It's the gift of Jesus. Why not open it today? Right where you're at, just pray this prayer or something like it. Pray a prayer of faith, asking that Jesus would come into your life. Say, "Dear Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I believe that you died on the cross and that you rose from the grave and that you live today. I believe. Will you forgive me of my sin? Pardon me of my sin. Will you come into my life? I invite you now to be the King, to be the Lord of my life. I invite you to be my Savior. I want you to make me the kind of person that you want me to be. Come into my life. I receive you as God's gift." Others are here today, and wow, did you need to be reminded of that? That he's pardoned your sin. Whatever shame you feel right now, whatever condemnation, it's not from him. Not if you've received Jesus. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Just thank him for that. Others are here today and, wow, you've just been so full of anxiety and so worried about so many things. But like Jesus told Martha, "Martha, you're worried and concerned about many things, but only one thing is needed." Just focus on him right now and say, "Lord, I want to make this more about you. Forgive me where I've forgotten." We pray all this now in your name. Amen.